Let's turn back to Psalm 37. That was read earlier. The message just has a one-word title. It's called Steps. Steps. And I'm going to begin with an illustration. And somebody who's heard me now and again probably going to think, well, does he start every message he brings with some illustration about his kids? Well, maybe so. My response would also be that because my children are always the perfect illustration of depravity. They're great sinners from their birth, like their father Bob, who's a great sinner like his father's father, all the way back to Adam. And the sooner we recognize the sin in ourselves and in our children, the more serious we'll be about getting them to the place where they hear about the remedy for sin, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you forgive me if I use my children. And this is a little unique. This illustration isn't about their depravity for once. This recollection I have was in the springtime, and the whole family in April had gone down to the Gulf Coast in Florida near Pensacola Beach, and I love to go there to pompano fish. And I'd get up early in the morning, and I'd gather up my rods and reels and rod holders, and I'd walk down to the beach and get it all set up. And this particular morning, as I came out of the place we were staying, I walked across the concrete slab out there. As I stepped off into the sand, I realized it had rained the night before, and the whole beach was just as smooth as silk all the way to the water. But I walked down through there and began to put the rod holders in and set the rods in them, and I turned back around to go back and get another load of fishing stuff. And just as I did, the back door came open, and out comes this little boy. And Luke's about maybe five, not quite, I don't think, but he's already got up and got his swimsuit on, and he comes walking across that pad, and he looks down, and the only way I can't really describe this, I got to kind of show you what he did, but he comes walking to the edge of the concrete, and he looks like this, and all of a sudden he goes, and the further he went, I'd begun to hit my stride after a few steps, and he got to where he was like this, and he couldn't reach him anymore, so he started jumping like this, and then he'd jump with 2 feet to the next one, and it was real cute to watch, and all of a sudden, he realized he couldn't jump any more and reach it, and he just looked up, and he saw me, and he just took off running. Not paying any attention anymore to those steps. And he got down there to the edge of the beach, and he just leaped off across the thing, and it was real sweet. I still remember that great hug. And we went back up and got the rest of the stuff and fished all day long. But most modern religionists would take my little illustration, and this is what they'd say to you. We're all God's children. And we should try to follow the example of Jesus. We ought to ask ourselves every time we go do something, what would Jesus do? Isn't that what they do? Isn't that what they say? And we need to do the best we can to do the same thing he did. So that one day we'll look up and God will be pleased with us and let us into heaven to receive our reward for being good children. Can't you see somebody taking that illustration? I've heard that one about the footprints in the sand and all that stuff. Listen, Luke was just playing a silly game. That's all he was doing. And let me tell you something about games. Sort of like hopscotch or Angry Birds. I don't care what the game is. And you old-timers can ask the kids after church what Angry Birds is, and You kids can ask your grandparents after the, or some of us old ones later, what hopscotch is. The games change, but what they accomplish never does. You know what they accomplish? They gobble up time. They just take time. The other thing they do is they make us feel good about ourselves when we win. And they're all easy to win, pretty much, aren't they? Yeah, you can. On Angry Birds, if you can't figure it out how to win it, all you got to do is pay another dollar and they'll tell you how to beat it. And there's no serious consequence to losing. And that's modern religion. It's all made up. Some take a little time, some take a lot of time. But folks feel good about themselves, and the consequences of losing is rarely spoken of. Here's the truth. When the time came and Luke stopped playing games and remembered what it was he came out there for, he was looking for his dad. He'd been in where I was, and I wasn't there. And he came looking all through the house, and finally he saw me out there, and he started across that. When he quit playing games and started remembering what his original objective was, if we'll do the same, if God enables us, we too will stop playing religious games. We'll seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart. When we realize that this is life and death, what we're doing here tonight is life and death. Eternal death is the consequence of sin. The result of playing the religious game is death and hell. This is serious stuff. This has to do with eternal life. And it's the result only of fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ, being found not out there doing the best you can, but in his arms. Don't focus so much on our own 2 feet, on what we do, how we will, how our walk is, or how we feel about what we do. We can't do enough to be perfect before God. We must look to Christ. You see, he's already done all that needs to be done. Just leap into his arms. He'll carry you all away as far as you need to go. And don't misinterpret what I'm saying. A believer never, ever excuses his own bad behavior. A believer regrets and is remorseful for and repents of bad behavior or sin. But no one is saved by how well we walk or by what we do. Everyone who's saved is saved by what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's already done it for us. His steps made for a perfect walk. He lived perfectly, walked in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He died the perfect death. He took the steps required to go up Calvary to die. And he did it on purpose, that we might live eternally. Look at Psalm 37, verse 23. Steps. It says here, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Physical life on earth is for every man, woman, or child a walk. It's just a series of steps we take. And that walk will be just as many or as few steps as the Lord God ordains. We won't take one fewer step, and we sure won't take one more step than is ordained of God. Job said first, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, I know there's trouble here. I know it. I just found out Tom's had double pneumonia and congestive heart failure. I didn't even know it till 15 minutes ago. I didn't know Gene's bleeding behind her eye. I didn't know that. I think most of us know our pastor's wife is maybe facing a kidney liver transplant. And that's just touching it, isn't it? I mean, if you're here and you don't have trouble, just wait a little while. But the point is, our days are few, and the days we have will be full of trouble. And Job also said, he said, man's days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. You know, if you got days or months or years, I don't care what it is. Every step that we take is ordered of the Lord. He said, Lord, thou numberest my steps. We won't take one fewer or one more than we should. David said, there is but a step between me and death. Do we realize we may get up from here and take one step out that door and it's done? It's our last step. And when each of us takes that last step, do we realize what will happen? We will instantly be in the presence of God. And we'll have to give an account. Do we realize we're going to have to explain every motive of every action of every step we ever took? Going to have to give an account, the scripture says. Now that's sobering, if not downright terrifying, isn't it? We've got to give an account. Job said the steps of a man's strength are going to be straightened in that day. And the picture is this, okay? The picture is that you're walking along a ledge and it just keeps getting more and more narrow. And there's a huge cliff down here. And every step you take, there's no going back. The land, it just falls away from out of mind. And sooner or later, you get out here, you know what? There's nowhere else to go. When that last step is taken, there is nowhere else to go. We're going to have to look up before the face of the true and living God and explain ourselves. Oh, my. Oh, my. Is it any wonder that Job said, terrors shall make me afraid on every side. So why don't believers have to be afraid like that? I didn't say all this to terrify the children or make anybody shake. Why don't we have to be afraid? Because of what it says right here, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Now let me explain something. I know somebody's looking at that word good. It's in italics, right? And we've been taught, well, you could leave that out. Well, I'm not a linguist, but Brother Mark is. And Mark, and see if I'm telling this right. The word ordered there is a word we don't have an equivalent to. It means established, but it also means perfect. So what this is saying is that the steps of this man are perfect and established. He's a good man. And that's talking about God's people right here. We're good men. We're good women. We're good. And you say, well, how do you reconcile that with there's none good? No, not one. Well, let me see if I can help you. Turn to Psalm 85. Look at verse 12. This is a sweet scripture. I was trying to reconcile. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and it pleases him. And I know from the scriptures, I'm no good. I'm not good. I know from experience I'm no good. And then I found this scripture in verse 12 of Psalm 85. It says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield or increase. If we're going to give an account, you know what it better be? It better be perfect. And you say, well, I don't have an account that's perfect. Yes, you do if you're in Christ. If you're in Him, all you got to do is just stand there and keep your mouth shut. And the Lord Jesus Christ will step right in your shoes and pick you up. This one's with me. This one's mine. I called Him. I went for Him. I gathered Him up. I brought Him all the way through. And I went down and got Him. And He's now here with me. He's mine. He stands where I stand. He's in my steps. The steps of a good man are ordered and sure. They're perfect. See, if we're in Christ, we don't have to be afraid. Not at all. It says here that our land shall yield or increase. Talk about fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ, he bore more fruit in his walk through this world than any human being ever has. It was perfect. He bore the fruit of righteousness all the way. And we have that fruit. And look at what it says in verse 13. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. God's not looking at these steps I take going through this world. If you're in Christ, he sees the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're ordered. They're sure, they're perfect, they're established. That's where we want to be. Every step Christ took on earth was holy and good. He's God. He couldn't do anything else but good. God did not have, listen to this, God did not have Christ walk through this earth and then say to his people, now you go walk in his steps. If you follow close enough or get it right enough, I'll save you. No. That wouldn't have worked for us. We'd have messed it up, wouldn't we? We can't keep those steps any more than Luke could keep my stride. Couldn't do it. All he did was mess up my steps. You see, before the world began, God chose a people and put them in Christ. And when God was born as a man named Jesus, God's people were with him, in him, carried by him in his arms his whole life. Any step he took, we took. Any footprint he made, we made. Any good and righteous thing he did, we did. God set us in the way of his steps. And when God examines the steps of a good man, he sees the very steps of Christ. He sees our steps in Christ. His steps are our steps. Now, this all gives us cause for rejoicing, I assume. This is good news for us who can't walk from here to there without sin. However, oftentimes, the steps of others make terrible trouble for God's people. Ever experienced that? The steps of others. You ever had a boss who just, you just couldn't please him? You got family members who just, they cannot stand to be around you. they look for every opportunity to embarrass you, to take what you say and twist it and turn it and whatever. Turn over to Psalm 44. Claire read the first 8 verses of this psalm this morning, and that encouraged me. The scriptures are full of examples of what I'm talking about, how there are those who make trouble for God's people through their steps. You see, in verse 1 of Psalm 44, it says, we've heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and the times of old. Verse 8 says, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. That all sounds good, doesn't it? But now listen to how this psalm turns. In verse 9 it says, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and has scattered us among the heathen. You sell your people for nothing and it doesn't increase your wealth. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Y'all ever had anybody, they said, where do you go to church? You say, yeah, Todd's Road. And they go, oh. You go to that place where they think babies go to hell. You go to that place where they believe in that election stuff, that God elects some people to hell and some to heaven. They take our words and twist them, don't they? Yeah, these are the steps of others. Look what it says in verse 15. My confusion is continually before me. The shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger, all this has come upon me, and we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. It doesn't make us want to quit believing on Christ. But I tell you what, we can do a whole bunch of whining, can't we? Just like the psalmist did here. He's going, this just doesn't seem right. This just, is God clean gone? What's going on here? That And turn over to Psalm 56. This goes on and on through the Psalms here. In Psalm 56, verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." Verse 5, "Every day they wrest my words. All their tongues are against me for evil." They take what I say and make it mean something I don't. They lie about us. They carry it. "They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. And they mark my steps when they wait for my soul." Now remember that phrase, "they mark my steps." Okay? What that's saying is evil men are watching you. And they're paying attention to the steps you take. Turn, look across the page. It's Psalm 57, verse 6. "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me." Now stop there and look up here just a minute. It says, they've set a net for my steps. The picture is here, when we talk about this business, that there are evil people who will take steps to make life hard, to make trouble for God's people. And I'm going to prove that here in a way that may not be very pleasant. But the thing I want us to see in this is that we need to have pity on those that do that to us. We need to have pity on them. Because they bring upon themselves the very destruction that they desire for you. They dig a pit in hopes you'll fall into it. And you know, something that the wicked are able to do, they want the righteous to fall, so they dig a trap, set a trap, they mark our steps, they watch what we do, and we're predictable. If I wanted to do in Joe McSherry, and I wanted to do Lizzie and Jean, if I wanted to do them in, here's what I'd do. I would arrange on a Tuesday to have a pit dug 30 feet deep out here, or deeper, where the first two parking places are on this lot. Knowing that on Wednesday night at 6:30, Joe's going to back his truck into that spot and fall to his death in the pit. And Gene and Litzy are going to roar back in, back their truck in, and bang! You know how I know that? They take the same steps every Wednesday. They leave home. They drive here, they park their car, they walk in and hear the word of God. You can write it down, folks. You can write it down. They're predictable. You see how the wicked don't have any problem setting a trap for you. They know what you're going to do. They knew in the day that Daniel, they knew Daniel was going to pray to his God. And they went to the king and said, "O king, O great king, let everybody who bows to anybody besides you be thrown in the lion's den." King said, "That's a good idea." The trap was set. And then they went and stood staring in Daniel's window because they knew at 9 or 10 or whatever it was, he was going to bow down. And then they ran and told the king, well, what happened? The trap was sprung. And they threw him in the pit, right? Mordecai, Haman knew, he knew Mordecai wasn't going to bow to him. And he set about, built a gallows in his backyard and set a plot about to kill all the Jews because he hated Mordecai. And it was easy to do. What about in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day? That was easy. All they had to do was tell the king, anybody who doesn't bow to that image, throw them in the furnace. They knew those three men wouldn't bow. They set the trap. They walked into it. And by the way, don't ever try that. If you try to set a trap for an evil man, it'll never work. You know why? They're unpredictable. One day they're going that direction. Next day they're going that direction. One day they're going up, they're trying to act all nice and sweetie, whatever. And the next day, they're looking for some new form of evil. You can't trap them, so don't try. Vengeance is the Lord's anyway. Let it go. But God's people are easy to mark. Look at the rest of Psalm 57:6 here. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've digged a pit before me. And look what happens. Into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. You don't have to set a trap for them. You don't have to avenge yourself in any of these things. God's going to do it in time. You want the proof of that? What happened in Daniel's day? Those fellas who got him thrown into the lion's den, what happened? The lions weren't hungry that night. He comes out of there, and the king throws those fellas in there, and they and their families were devoured by the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got thrown in the furnace and came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought them back out of that furnace. And all those other fellows got thrown in the furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got raised up. You see how, and listen, this can get more terrible than these illustrations I've given you. Do you know in the days of Saul that there came a time when the Philistines came up to fight Israel, and Saul brought his army out, and they're on this mountainside, and here's the Philistines over here. And every morning, a giant named Goliath, he was 11 feet 4 inches tall. You know what he did? He stepped down off the mountain and walked down into that valley and looked up at Israel and said, "I'm one man. You send down a man, we'll fight, and I'll cut his head off and leave his body for the buzzards. Whoever wins, though, they'll have the victory." He defied the army of God. And you say, what was that all about? 40 days and 40 nights, every man in Israel, including the king, was made to know what a coward they were. You know why David's brothers didn't want him coming down there to that battle scene? So that he'd see what cowards they were. Goliath walked down that valley and everybody go, I'm afraid. I don't want to go out there. Don't make me go. What a terrible thing. In the day, this is just almost unimaginable. In the day when Moses was born, the Pharaoh had decided, God had given the Jews the land of Goshen and they prospered. There got to be so many of them, Pharaoh was going, they're going to have more men than we do soon, and they're going to conquer us. So we issued a decree, and you know what the decree got? We forget about this when we read the story for the most part. Pharaoh said, all right, y'all go to the midwives, and every time a baby's born, y'all walk in. If it's a girl, that's fine, walk back out. If it's a boy, grab him and tear him from the arms of his mother, walk down to the Nile, and throw him in the Nile. Can we imagine? Now that's trouble. Every step taken, that little thing is squalling and screaming and is hurled in the river and trying to breathe as it sinks to the bottom. Can you imagine the parents watching, having to watch it? They couldn't do a thing about it. In Herod's day, word came, the king of the Jews was to be born. The wise men came through, and Herod said, you fellows tell me about this. And they told him, the king of the Jews is going to be born in Bethlehem. He said, you know, when you find him, come tell me about him so I can come worship him. And the angel of the Lord came to those wise men and said, don't go back to Herod. He's got a bad plan. He's going to take bad steps against the infant. So they didn't go back. And when Herod came to realize what was going on, and he'd been mocked, it says, you know what he did? Let me tell you the steps he took. He said, from Bethlehem to the coast, every child, not just the boys this time, every child 2 years and younger, kill them. If somebody walked in that nursery this morning, let me tell you what would have happened. The soldiers would have taken Tiara, Aiden, Tuck, Cora, Jax, Josie, Mina, and Edie B. And you know, for good measure, they look at Macy and say, I don't know if she's two or not. So we'll take Macy, Wyatt, Jasper, Eden, and Sophie. Can we imagine the horror? And you might have pulled your ankle holster and tried to do something, Aaron, but I don't think you could have stopped them. Not if it's a U.S. Army. The Roman centurions killed every child from Lexington to the river in Frankfurt, 2 years old and younger. Folks, that's unspeakable trouble. And it came the way of God's people. You say, how do we deal with that? I don't know. I do know that Goliath, the trap he set is the one he fell into. A boy showed up as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, took a sling and 5 smooth stones and went out there and slung and hit him in the head. When he hit the ground, he drew out Goliath's sword, cut his head off, and left him there to be eaten by the buzzards. Do we see the pit he fell into? It was the one he made. I know Pharaoh, I didn't realize this till this week, the Pharaoh who ordered the death of every male child. When Moses returned 60 years later, there came 10 plagues. You know what the 10th plague was? The firstborn male child of every family in Egypt died. You see the pit he dug for God's people? He went into it. Pity those that fight against us. Pity them. Our suffering is terrible, but it's temporary. Their suffering will be terrible, but eternal. You and I don't need to add our wrath. The wrath of God is sufficient. And if we set about thinking I'll do something, or I'll be angry, or I'll get even, all it'll do is make us more unhappy and more miserable. Have pity on those. And, you know, turn to Psalm 119 with me. Psalm 119. Verse 133. The other reason we ought not, or if we can, seek the Lord's face in all this, is that except for the grace of God, we do just what they do. You see this in Psalm 119, 133. He was praying here, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. We need to ask God not to let us do these terrible things, because we're capable of them. We surely are. You see Psalm 37 back there. You ask, what if I am overtaken in a fall? What if I slip? What if my steps slip? And if you're not old enough to have figured this out yet, you will slip. You will slip. I do. Ask anybody here. We do. We slip. We're going to slip. But I sure love what it says next in Psalm 137. You see, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man, ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And here's how I know this is spoken about men, God's people. Though he fall, the Lord never fell. His walk was perfect. He never slipped. Not one time did he slip up. But it says, though this good man, who's good in Christ, though this man whose steps are ordered, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Aren't you glad we don't have to follow the steps perfectly? Because we can't. And if you slip, or should I say when you slip, and you start, you know what happened? The Lord not only uses his feet to establish a righteousness for us, He takes his hand and reaches down and gets us before we hit the ground, before we utterly fall. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ was born a baby in Bethlehem, and at some point in time, he began to walk. He took his very first step at some point. But every step he took for the next 30-plus years was right and righteous, holy and perfect. There was not one stumble, not one misstep. And then he took those steps up Calvary, laid himself on the tree, and he took no more steps. You say, that's obvious, Bob. They nailed his feet to the tree. He couldn't walk. Exactly. He allowed that to be done so there'd be no question when he took all the steps that were necessary for his people, he was done. There were no more steps to be taken. It was finished. His walk was sufficient. It had accomplished the purpose he set out to. He had walked through this life perfectly, righteously before God, and he was laying on that tree to give that to his people. And then he laid there. Every wicked step you and I ever took, they drove those nails through our feet in him. He took our nails. It's a pretty vivid picture, isn't it? Our Lord, who carried us all the way, got what we deserve for our sin, death and separation from God. And we get, by his steps, everything he deserves, the love and affection and sweetness of God the Father. Wow, what a great salvation this is in Christ. You know, reread the Psalm 37. When Luke was reading it, it's like I was hearing it all over again. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. And notice what it says here. It says in verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. Verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Verse 9 says, wait upon the Lord. Verse 13 says, the Lord shall laugh at the wicked, for he seeth that his day is coming. We can afford to give it up, let it go, let it be. You see, we don't need new feet the better to walk with. We need a new heart in order to believe on Christ, to trust Christ, to cling to his everlasting arms. Okay.